neglected to say earlier that we want to also keep in prayer Traveling Mercies for Pastor Bob and Carolyn. They are in Ohio visiting their daughter, and so they are coming back on New Year's Day, and we want to keep them just in prayer as they are scheduled to return, and we understand all the travel messes that are going on, so hopefully they'll be back by next Sunday. Also, I wanted to thank so many people for what happened on Christmas Eve. There was a massive amount of people who sang, who read, who lit the Advent wreath, who were ushers and greeters and last-minute piano players and just filled in so many ways, ran the audio and video and did so many things to make this a warm and welcoming place to people who may not have been here before. And I think that you all did a tremendous job in just being a warm place and sharing with people the love of Jesus before they ever heard a word of a service, but just through the way that you greeted them. And so I am really grateful for all of your work, and it has not gone unnoticed, and we are grateful for all that you have done for us. This morning we stand here getting ready to move from 2008 to 2009. And what we want to talk about in this few minutes is, how are you going to greet the new year? Let's pray together. God, open us up to hear your word. May the words of my mouth and the meditation of our hearts be acceptable in your sight. O Lord, our rock and our redeemer. Amen. There probably aren't a whole lot of people who are upset with closing the book on 2008. We're ready to let this one go. It's been had its highs. I mean, we did have the Olympics. We had Michael Phelps and the Jamaican track team, which were a whole lot of fun to watch. And there were a lot of good things that happened. We may be remembering this year as a historic election. But there were a lot of lows, too. Gas prices out of control, the economy being what it still is, and with people telling us that it might be 2 years for the economy to recover, how are we moving into 2009? Typically, we go into a new year, clean slate, lots of hope. And this year, are we really that excited? When we listen to those year-end review shows, you have some that'll get you really pumped that things are good. And then there's others, wow, it's not looking so hopeful or so great for the year to come. And so we come to this scripture this morning where the Apostle Paul says, forgetting what's behind, I press on. Good words for us as we begin to enter in to the year ahead. Forgetting what's behind, I press on. Randy Pausch, who was a professor at Carnegie Mellon University, who got famous for his last lecture, and if you haven't seen it online, I've mentioned it a couple of times throughout Advent. I'm not sure why. It's been just coming up throughout this season, but if you haven't seen the YouTube or read his last lecture, be sure to pick it up. It's really worth the time. But one of the things that he says, one of his points in his last lecture is this: we cannot change the cards we're dealt, just how we play the hand. He said that being diagnosed with cancer, being told it was terminal, and he stood before a group of students and said, we cannot change the cards we're dealt, just how we play the hand. As we go into a new year, there are a lot of things that are outside of our control. But the Apostle Paul says, forgetting what's behind, I press on. Forgetting what's behind. Did you notice that was towards the end of this long scripture lesson I burdened Ron with this morning? But did you see what he did in the beginning of that scripture lesson? Had Paul forgotten what was behind? Not really. He spent 3 verses telling you his life story of all of the things that had happened. Verses 4 through 6 read this way: if anyone thinks he has reason to put confidence in the flesh, I have more. Circumcised on the 8th day. Now that's an important piece. Circumcised on the eighth day. What he's saying is that he was born into a very religious family. Circumcised on the eighth day was how it was done according to the law. Some of us in this room can relate to what Paul's talking about. I don't remember my baptism. I was too little. My parents brought me to church as a child, so I don't really remember when Pastor Halverson put water on my head. I also don't remember a Sunday when I didn't go to church. My parents tell me we started going when I was about 4. I don't remember it. We went every week, as far as I know. And Paul is saying a lot of the same thing. I was brought up in a religious family. Then he says he's from the tribe of Benjamin. That's big stuff. That's an elite status to be from the tribe of Benjamin. The very first king of Israel, King Saul, was from the tribe of Benjamin. And by the way, do you remember what Paul's name was before he was converted to being a Christian? He was Saul. He's kingly. He's in the line of the religious kings and even has the name of the first king of Israel. He goes on, a Pharisee. That's big stuff too. That means he was the local expert on the law. If people in his town had questions about what it meant to be religious, about what it meant to fulfill what God was calling them to do, they went to Paul. As a Pharisee, he had the entire Old Testament committed to memory. And if someone had a question about how to obey a command, he was the one they would consult. A zealous persecutor of the church. You remember that Paul, when he was converted to Christianity, was rounding up Christians as heretics. They weren't doing what he thought as a Jew they should be doing. And in his zeal was persecuting members of the church. And then at the end he says, as for legalistic righteousness, I was faultless. Kind of follows being a Pharisee. If you know the law and know how to obey the law and know how to atone for sins when you make a mistake and don't obey the law, if there is a ledger in the sky, Paul is saying, I was on the right side of it. I had done the good things and not done the bad things. I was in good standing with God the way I understood it. It's a list of things that in his old life he was very, very proud of. And then in verses 7 to 9, what does he call them? Rubbish. Now, I want to tell you that word rubbish is a Greek word, skubalon. I need to tell you that for this reason. Rubbish is a very polite translation of the word skubalon. The Message translation says this, dog dung. That's probably closer. But some biblical scholars tell us that may not be going all the way. They say this may have been a rather earthy term for excrement. Not the R-rated word, but probably the PG-13 word. You know, stuff we don't say in church. That's what he's talking about. I consider it skubalon, dung, worthless. Forgetting what's behind. Paul isn't forgetting it. He's not repressing it. He's not hiding it. He's telling the story, but retelling it through a new lens. This which he was proud of no longer brings him pride. He knows his history and knows that he will not be repeating it. He's reminding himself of what he was and could easily be again. See, I think what Paul's getting at when he says it's rubbish, when he says it's skubalon, is I don't live there anymore. I'm not trying to make up for it. I'm not trying to undo it. That can't happen. Instead of running from my past, I'm running towards life with Christ. I'm not running away, but I'm drawn towards. Forgetting for him isn't forgetting, but it's moving in a new direction. There are a lot of things that are going to happen in the year to come that we will have very little control over. Things that are going to happen that we can't change. As Randy Pausch said, you can't change the cards you're dealt, just how you play the hand. You see, our control is not in what happens to us, but it is in how we handle what happens to us. Years ago, I was given a quote from a preacher named Chuck Swindoll that eventually made it on the wall of my office. And this is the long version of the quote that I share with you. He wrote this: "The longer I live, the more I realize the impact of attitude on life. Attitude to me is more important than facts. It's more important than my past, my education, my money, my circumstances, my failures, my successes, or what other people think or say or do. It's more important than appearance, giftedness, or skill. It will make or break a company, a church, a home. The remarkable thing is we have a choice every day regarding the attitude we will embrace for that day. We cannot change our past. We cannot change the fact that people will act in a certain way. We cannot change the inevitable. The only thing we can do is play on the one string we have, and that is our attitude." And this is the quote I love: "I am convinced that life is 10% what happens to us and 90% how we react to it." Life is 10% what happens to us and 90% how we react to it. We cannot change the cards we've been dealt, but we can change how we play the hand. My own children have heard me say this, and I've said it to many of the youth when they get in struggles. This is what I call Joe's secret to life, if I have one. And it's simply this: you can't change other people. The only person you have control over is yourself. Stems from Chuck Swindoll's quote, I think. It's only 10% what happens to us and 90% how we react to it. Friday, we were some of the crazy people out shopping. And we were in Barnes & Noble, and we were in the business section of the Barnes & Noble, and my son, JT, noticed Joseph Michelli's book. Joseph is a member of the congregation, and he wrote a book called The Starbucks Experience, and it's pretty cool that we know a New York Times bestselling author. So we walk around, you know, and we see it in a store, and he went, "Oh, there's Mr. Michelli's book." And we saw that Starbucks book, and right next to it was another book with his name on it, and it's called The New Gold Standard. And I flipped open to say, "Oh, is this the new one?" And it was. It's his new book. And while I was looking for the date, the copyright date, I came across the acknowledgments, and in the acknowledgments, Joseph dedicates this book to his wife, Nora, who again is a member of our congregation, who has been battling cancer. About this time last year, Nora found out that she had breast cancer, and it's been a 12-month battle for her. And Joseph writes in this book, and to those of you that know Nora, know this is Nora. He writes this: "Nora, this book has been dedicated to you and your ability to use cancer as an opportunity to share the calm and peacefulness of your faith with all of us, with those who know you well, and even with absolute strangers." 10% what happens to us, 90% how we respond to it. To use cancer to share peace, that's quite a statement. I think about how often I, unlike Paul, get stuck in my own scuba line. And I want to make up for it. Or I want to change it. Or I want to do something that's going to make it miraculously go away. But Paul says, forgetting what's behind, I press on. It's right there, but we go, and we go. Not running from our past, not living back there, trying to make up for the things that have happened, but moving into something new and fresh, and doing what God is calling us to do in spite of what's behind us. Wonderful book by Donald Miller called Blue Like Jazz. At the very end of the book, he's talking about love and a struggle that he had with loving himself. He said that he had a girlfriend who was realized that he couldn't receive love from her because he kept mired in his scuba line, all the bad stuff in his life, and he just saw himself as an unlovable person. And he said one day he was cleaning his house, and he realized that the voices in his head, as he called them, were telling him that he was as filthy as the wall that he was cleaning. And then he says this: "I am certain that it was the voice of God that came through, because it was accompanied by such a strong epiphany, like a movement in a symphony or something. The sentiment was simple: love your neighbor as yourself. And I thought about that for a second and wondered why God would put that phrase so strongly in my mind. God was saying, you would never talk to your neighbor the way you talk to yourself. Somehow I had come to believe it was wrong to kick other people around, but it was okay to do it to myself. So I stopped, and I mean it. I stopped hating myself, and it no longer felt right. It wasn't manly or healthy, and I cut it out. That was about a year ago, and since then I've been relatively happy. I'm not kidding. I don't sit around and talk bad about myself anymore. It seems to me when it comes to these attitudes that we might have or these thoughts about ourselves, as we enter into a new year, we have two choices. One is take them along with us into 2009. The other is to leave them right here, right now. Forgetting what's behind and pressing on to being the people that God has called us to be. Let's pray together. God, we thank you so much for the gift of your Son, who came to show us that life can be new and fresh and abundant. And God, so often we get stuck in the past, trying to make up for what we had done that we're not proud of, or, oh, just so many ways that we can get stuck back there. Let us hear anew, oh God, these words that call us not to run from that stuff or to get stuck in it back there, but to continue to press on toward the prize of life with Christ Jesus. Today, tomorrow, and forever. In Jesus' name, amen.